Shalom, shalom, and welcome back to our live Shabbat service. And a special welcome to a family in the city named Sheikh Hupura in Pakistan who are watching the service and were taken care of by Pastor Guy. While there's a lockdown in many parts of the globe, it is a blessing to see the body of the Messiah gathering from different parts of the world to study His Word. And so God bless you. Now it's been almost a year where we're still under this virus, and lately we're hearing some news I never thought I would hear actually in my lifetime. For instance, in California, the rate of people that are affected by COVID-19 is so high that the hospitals are so filled that ambulance workers in Los Angeles County have been told not to transport hospital patients who have extremely low chances of survival. You know, they are asked to make that kind of a life and death decisions. Right down south of us, New York State has resurfaced in an old bill, A-416, which gives power to the security forces to remove persons or groups of people who have contagious diseases just like COVID-19, so they be detained in a medical facility or other appropriate facility or premises designed by the government. It looks like, by the way, we're living a science fiction movie, but it is real. Here in Canada, because the hospitals are filling up, we hear that doctors will soon be asked to select and treat patients who have a better chance of survival. You know, this past week, the local news interviewed two doctors who were visibly very disturbed and saddened that medical personnel would have to make such decisions. They never thought themselves that they would come to that point. Now, is this going to stop one day? Absolutely, it will stop. The world has to rise again, and one simple reason is that prophecy needs to follow its course. We are not in the tribulation times yet. The world has not reached this time yet, and furthermore, Yeshua said that before the very end, it will be as in the days of before the flood, you know, in the days of Noah, where they were eating, drinking, marrying, and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, which is a symbol for us of a type, if you want, of the rapture. These are signs before the rapture, if you want, or the tribulation, of normalcy, right? So the world will eventually rise again, and perhaps through the different vaccines, which I believe are good, and the Lord, I'm sure, inspired these things, these scientists, to come up with these things. So however, and one more time, if this virus does persist for so long, it could be interpreted as a sign of warning for the impending wars, famine, and plagues that are coming over this world, just as Yeshua prophesied on the Olivet Discourse, and as we have seen explained in the first sixth seal. All of these things beg our attention to look to God for salvation and protection. He is the only one who can save us from these things. And while many do not see Him at work, even today, He is actually very active. And these actions are part of what we will see together in our study today. While the tribulation will cover the period of 7 years, God will raise 144,000 individuals whom He will seal so that no one could prevent them from speaking the word of God, and through whom He will work a work of evangelism never seen in history. While each of the seven seals and each of the seven trumpets and each of the seven bowls are terrible and very difficult to consider, yet these 144,000 will be like a sunrise in the darkness of these times, and many will come to believe. Now, who are they? Where do they come from? And why are they numbered 144,000? Now, before we consider these things, let us first bless our children as we usually do every Shabbat, and I believe this is very important. If you have your children with you, bring them close and put your hand upon their head and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are here today with open hands and an open heart, lifting up our children to you so that you guide them, strengthen them, and protect them, and give them all wisdom and intelligence in these days of lockdown. Help them to come to you for guidance and provision. May nothing separate them from you. Teach them how to choose only your way, so each step will lead us or them closer to you. Help them, Lord, to walk by the word and not by feelings. Help them to keep their hearts pure and undivided. Blessed be your name, for we know as parents that you love our children more than we ever can. And so we take comfort of your presence in their lives. Beshem Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen and amen. Now let us open our Bibles to Revelation 7. Should the events of chapter 8 and 9 came directly after chapter 6 without an intermission of sorts, the believer in times of old and up to and including us today would have been discouraged and dispirited by the prophetic story. But chapter 7 gives hope, and it speaks about those who are able to stand by the power of God in these terrible times. Let us read Revelation chapter 1 to 4. Let us read this passage again, because this is what we have left off last week. So Revelation chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. It says, "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, on the sea, or any tree. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead.' And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed." There is one thing that stands out from these four verses. We clearly see that nothing will fall on this earth unless it first gets the authorization from heaven. One angel forbids other four angels to whom was granted to harm the earth and the sea and the trees. It tells them not to harm them just yet. And although permission was granted to these four angels, this authorization comes with limits. Something we notice throughout all the judgment poured out: God is in control. This is the message here. This piece of information will surely be one of relief to those who will be undergoing the tribulation and will open up the book of Revelation to understand these things. Now, how the Lord is called here. See how the Lord is called here. The living God, the first and only time in Revelation. While wars, famines, pestilence, and demonic activity will be rampant during this time, the living God is also at work to impart life, as he mightily will, to a multitude of individuals during these coming times. In the Hebrew scriptures, the title living God often occurs in the context of military conflict. He was named the living God with Joshua before the conquest of the land, with David before battling the Philistines. Here it appears just before the calling of the 144,000, whose formation into 12 tribes also reminds us of the formation of Israel as they marched through the wilderness in number 2, ready to take the land. Similarly, the 144,000 are sealed and ready to take on the whole world. Furthermore, the first time the title Living God is used is so encouraging. It is found in Deuteronomy 5:26, with there Moses, wanting to encourage the Israelites who were about to enter the land, recalled his encounter with God in the burning bush, and he said, "For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire, as we have, and lived?" These 144,000 will hear his voice in the midst of fire, even while they themselves will be in the midst of so much tribulation. Now, who are these 144,000, and where do they come from? Verse 4 clearly identifies them. They are of all the tribes of the children of Israel. The children of Israel are the Jewish people. Israel was Jacob's new name, and through whom the 12 tribes came, and in whom Israel finds its identity. This is who the Jewish people are, the children of Israel. A Jew is defined by his ancestry, and this title, children of Israel, identifies the Jews. The church, or no other nation, was ever called children of Israel. Jesus himself uses this title while speaking to the seven churches and refers to the Jewish people as the children of Israel in Revelation 2:14, when he spoke of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before whom? The children of Israel. Yeshua did not say to the church of Pergamum, "Children of Israel, whom you are now." While children of Israel can be part of the church is not and does not replace Israel. And this, I believe, is a subject that the Lord has at heart. For what is extraordinary in this text is the lengthy description of the origin of the 144,000, so that we don't confuse identities. See how verse 4 to 8 describe their identity. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 sealed. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. From the tribe of Asher, 12,000. From the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. From the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. I find this description exceptional. First, because the book of Revelation is such a small book and very often with scanty information, which requires us to keep searching the scriptures, history, and elsewhere in order to understand its meaning. However, here, in chapter 7, it takes the time to list each of the tribes of Israel by name and then repeats 12 times over the same things. Why do you think it is so thorough and repetitive with all the names? Could it be because mainstream Christianity and many Christian cults say that they are the 144,000? Or that the 144,000 are Christian martyrs? Or they are the church itself? The church was never divided into 12 tribes. These then are a Jewish remnant that the Lord will raise, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And why 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes? It is also the first time we encounter the number 12 in the book of Revelation, one of 22 mentioned. This number 12 in the scriptures signifies perfection of government, or divine government in this case. When the Lord decided to form the church through which the word was to spread all over the world, he chose 12 apostles, stamping his blessings and direction on these disciples by choosing 12 of them, in the same way he chose 12 tribes of Israel, and in the same way that today he has already, I believe, chosen 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to do the work of evangelism. For it may very well be that these 144,000 may be alive on earth at this very moment. We also see the number 12 later in Revelation, in the place where the Lord dwells, in the New Jerusalem, in heaven, for heaven is stamped with this number 12. It has 12 foundations on which is written the names of the 12 apostles. And around the city are 12 gates, 12 pearls, with 12 angels at the gates, and which the names of the 12 tribes of Israel there. There the names will be engraved in heaven for eternity. It says the tribe of the children of Israel. And we can see this number 12 as a product of 3 times 4. 4 is the number of creation, and 3 is the number of the Godhead. Here we see God involved with men to accomplish his will and to impart salvation. And the question we ask, why do the 12 tribes of Israel suddenly pop up right here at the beginning of the tribulation? I want to tell you the answer is simple. It is because the body of the Messiah, the true church of God, will be removed from the earth through the miracle of the rapture before the tribulation time, which is the next event in the prophetic calendar. Yeshua promises the believer that he will keep them from the hour of trial which shall fall upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Revelation 3:10. And once this is done, the remnant of Israel will come. The term "those who dwell on the earth" is one that is repeated 9 times in Revelation to identify those who will follow the Antichrist, who abide here on earth. This new remnant is the 144,000 who will take over the work of the church, of the ecclesia. And their appearance here is not sudden at all, especially when we consider Israel's trajectory from Exodus to Revelation and remember the promises of God and also the words of Yeshua in the gospel concerning the 12 tribes of Israel. Let us begin with the inception of the nation of Israel when she was chosen. And the reason was given to her when she was chosen. The reason was given for her election. Exodus 19:6. God says, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." Here we encounter again the title, the children of Israel. Here they are. The last words of this verse, as in the 144,000, and their ancestors, as their ancestors are called. Their task was clearly stated. They were to be what? A kingdom of priests, that is, priests to the nations of the world, meaning that they were called to bring the word of God to the Gentiles. As Yeshua said, salvation is of the Jews. And while Israel never really did this work as a nation, later prophets spoke of the time when Israel as a nation would eventually be that priestly nation. To quote only one of these many prophecies, God said through Isaiah 49:6, "I will also make you a light to the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." This work will again begin with the 144,000 until the millennium, where Israel will be the priestly nation. And we can see a similarity with the work began with the 12 disciples who formed the church and unto whom the Gentile believers were grafted in and through whom the word went to all the nations. This began 2,000 years ago, but all the nations did not believe. In fact, no nation per se believed, right? Only individuals and groups of individuals. The next time a group of Jews will do this work brings us to the 144,000 who will keep up this work leading to the Messianic age, where Israel will be priest to all nations and the world at all. Moreover, their appearance should not surprise us, and even less, but when we consider what Yeshua said. Yeshua did allude to the return of the 12 tribes of Israel to the land, and when we consider his words on this subject, we can better understand the presence and the necessity of the 144,000. In fact, the return of the 12 tribes of Israel in the land was a very hot topic in the first century. First, at the time, the messianic hope was revived. Many expected the Messiah, especially because of Daniel's prophecies, which actually gave the date of the Messiah's coming. And along with this messianic fervor, a new idea was revived, that of the rebirth of the 12 tribes of Israel from the people, because then they were not divided into tribes. The notion of the 12 tribes was revived when they considered the many prophecies, especially that of Ezekiel, in his prophecies of the new temple and in Israel divided by the tribes. They remembered these prophecies every year at Sukkot. And so in the first century, they began to speak about the return of the 12 tribes, and Revelation 7 actually brings us there. We see them appearing after an absence of many centuries. In fact, the Apocrypha books, those written by Jews, speak much of the return of the 12 tribes, while the Dead Sea Scrolls as well, the Essenes, divided their different groups into 12 as they saw the significance of this number based on the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, how did Yeshua revive the concept of the 12 tribes of Israel? He did it in many ways and in most powerful way. You know, let me show you a verse we must all have read a few times, but perhaps did not realize its depth. It is found in Matthew 4:13. It says, "And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali." Notice the words, "in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali," names of two tribes. But at the time, one did not speak of going to Zebulun or Naphtali. They spoke of going to Galilee or Samaria. Or as the Mishnah and Josephus did, they divided the north as people going to Lower Galilee, to Upper Galilee, or to Galilee itself. But not to name tribal parcels of land such as Asher, or Manasseh, or Ephraim, or Dan. See how Yeshua slowly brought back the notion of Israel's identity through the mention of the 12 tribes of Israel. And later, he was even more forward when he told the disciples in Matthew 19:28. He says, "Assuredly I say to you that in the generation when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Here he confirms that indeed that the 12 tribes of Israel will be reestablished, and the 12 disciples will in the messianic age be at their head. He confirmed that age-old promise given to Israel that as a nation she will be revived and the messianic hope will be established. At another point, and this is so interesting, we see Yeshua going to the region of Tyre and Sidon in Matthew 15. And it is there that he said to a woman, if you remember, a Canaanite woman, he says, "I was not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But why did he go to these regions beyond the Galilee, which was a Gentile territory, while stating at the same time that he only goes to the house of Israel, that is, he came to preach only to Jewish people? Why would he do that? But Yeshua, I want to tell you, never left the territory of Israel during his ministry. Both Tyre and Sidon belonged to the tribe of Asher. His presence could be interpreted as a confirmation and his desire to restore the whole nation of Israel. And considering these things, already the 144,000 did not just fall from the sky. They have a history behind. There are other hints in the New Testament about the sure return of the 12 tribes. We also hear of the great woman of faith, Hannah. And the scriptures says, she's from the tribe of Asher. Later, James, as the head of the Jerusalem Council, addresses his letter to the Jewish believer and says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, James 1:1. From this statement, we can conclude that among the Jewish believers were representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. Another confirmation that no tribe, by the way, was ever lost. Through these 144,000, we see that the Lord never forgets his people and never forgets his promises. Never he does. While so many are today trying to erase the memory of Israel from the Christian religion and others from the world, the scriptures go out of its way to list all the 12 tribes of the children of Israel right here in Revelation 7. You know, it's been said that God's promises are engraved and dated in heaven. And since we know that only in part, as the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, we don't always know then when they will be fulfilled. But that shouldn't matter, for we have the confidence that God will keep them. Now, suppose a father tells a son, saying, "Sometimes in the future, a time I've decided upon, you will receive $1 million that I have set aside for you." Although the son might become impatient as he waits for the money, he confidently expects to get it. But if the father were to say, "If everything works out, you might have $1 million. So the son would expect the money only if the father didn't perhaps go bankrupt, change his mind, forget his promise, or die, right? Of course, the first situation carries the greatest certainty, and that's the way it is in God's economy. He dates, as it were, many of his promises according to his sovereign will and in keeping with his perfect knowledge of what is best for us. Even waiting does not diminish the values of God's promises, for he backs them with all the infinite riches of his character. He never changes. He never changes his mind. He never forgets his word. He never dies, of course. Now we understand that the 144,000 will be of Jewish descent, but their presence will confirm God's promise for Israel. But what kind of people would the 144,000 be, and how would they come to believe? Let us start with the first question. What kind of people would they be? Because the Bible actually tells us. If you remember, the requirement of Israel to be able to do the work was for them to be a holy nation in Exodus 19:6. And this is precisely how the 144,000 are described. And here again, we encounter a thorough description of who they are, for without holiness, one cannot really perform the works of God, any work of God, I believe. For this, we go to Revelation 14. Verse 1 brings us to the end of the tribulation, and it reads, "Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having the name and his name and the name of his Father written on their foreheads." Here we see the 144,000 standing next to Yeshua when he comes back. And in verse 4 and 5, the 144,000 are described for us. See what it says. These are the ones who have not been defiled with women, for they have kept themselves chaste. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. Here is a detailed description of who they are, and one cannot expect less from these people because they were carrying the word of God to the unsaved, and they could not afford to be less considering the constant attack they will be under. These are described as not being defiled by women. Furthermore, we're told that they are chaste. The Greek word parthenos means virgin. How can we understand these two qualities in the context of Revelation and the whole Bible? The impurities here are not physical, but spiritual. In the scriptures, idolatry is often compared to adultery. And the word adultery is spoken of married people. And indeed, Israel is seen married with Jehovah. Often God will complain that Israel has gone to worship other gods. And he will say, as in Ezekiel 33 or 23, 37, they have committed adultery with their idols. And this new remnant of Israel, the 144,000, kept themselves pure and undefiled from all false lies of the beast and of the woman in this book, which embodies the all religions of the world, such as Jezebel or the other woman, so to speak, in Revelation 17. This woman is called the mother of harlots and of the abomination of the earth, which is all religion, man religion put together. These 144,000 proved to be separated from these false religions and belief. And so they were fit to speak the word. Again, Israel herself is often spoken as the wife of Jehovah. And when redeemed, Israel is often called the virgin Israel, the virgin daughter of Zion, as in Jeremiah, in Amos, in Lamentation. And so here, the 144,000 are presented as virgins, cleansed from all spiritual idolatry and impurities, and ready again to perform miraculous works. But again, the church itself, the ecclesia, today the believers as well, are seen as virgin. For we read in Revelation 19:7 that we actually are the Lamb's wife. Let us be glad, it says, and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, our marriage actually has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And the Ruach HaKodesh inspired Paul to speak these words to the ecclesia, to ourselves, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says, "For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as chaste virgin to the Messiah." The word virgin, parthenos, is the same. And so all believers are called like the 144,000 in order to be efficient in our work. That is to be holy, that is to be separated from all that is false or all that which is dubious, especially today with so much false information and also these many conspiracy theories. But rather, let us abide to what is solid and proven, that is the Word of God. I remember some people raising an objection from these passages, and they say, how can God have two wives, Israel and the church? You know, these get half the truth. And sometimes I want to tell you, it's better not to get any truth than to just get half of it. What they understood is that it is the same God, Yeshua and Jehovah, which is actually a very good thing. But they placed Israel so far away that they see her so estranged from the church. The fact is, the church began with Israel. Israel first, then the church. Originally, the ecclesia was completely Israel, and Gentiles came in after, that is. Gentiles came in after. That God is the husband of Israel is carried into the New Testament, which was formed by a remnant of Israel. And so the ecclesia is also seen as the bride, and Yeshua, the bridegroom, and the Gentiles, believers today, are grafted into this marriage. This is why many cannot conceive the 144,000 as being Jewish. For them, Israel is so far gone, but not to God. But there is one piece of information we are given in Revelation 14, which brings us to consider one important prophecy in the Hebrew Scriptures. See what they say first in Revelation 14. It says that the 144,000 are standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion. Okay, this great appearance was prophesied by one barely known prophet, Obadiah. Have you read the book of Obadiah? I want to tell you the rapture is coming soon, and what are you going to tell him when you meet him up there in heaven? So the prophet, in his short book, brings us to the moment of the reestablishment of Israel in the Messianic times and speaks of those Jews who lived in the diaspora and describes how each one of them will come and occupy the land that was given to them. He says that after the tribulation, Jews will be gathered from all nations. Those who originally lived in the Negev, that is the south, will occupy their possessions in Moab and Ammon. Others will come back and occupy again the land of the Philistine plain. Jews from the tribe of Judah who went to Sepharad, that is Spain, as the Targum translates this word, will come back to their land in Judah and Jerusalem. But as these things happen, he says something that caused a problem of interpretation with the rabbis. Reread in verse 21, for Obadiah is only one chapter. It says, then saviors shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. But who are these saviors or deliverers, they ask, right? The word actually is Moshiach, the same word as Messiah or anointed one. Who are these saviors in plural? While there are a few interpretations, one rabbi saw it right, David Kimke, a French medieval rabbi, said, these are the Messiah and his ministers. For in fact, we see it clearly stated in Revelation 14, where we are brought to the end times, and these Moshiach, these saviors, who could very well be the 144,000 who are standing also on Mount Zion with the Messiah. Obadiah is not very well known, but his short book of 21 verses speaks of great things from prophecies to everyday living. Now, what else do we learn from about the character that is of these 144,000? With holiness comes great faithfulness. Faithfulness. It says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These have been purchased from among men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and no lie was found in their mouth. They are blameless. They are people with great faith. They follow the Lamb wherever he goes, meaning that they love him and they understand that following him is life, even though it means to go against all that the world believes. But notice another paradox here. The Lamb is the shepherd. Perhaps this one is to remind them that power is found in our dependence on God. Remembering that we are following the Lamb will help us to always be Lamb-like, Messiah-like. These 144,000 will so need his protection and his might, and will need to always actually remember that they've been purchased from among men, as the verse says. And their holiness and faithfulness made them fit to be first fruits. First fruits being the first believers of the tribulation times, and being first among, that is, before others will come. And so many did come. In the same chapter, are listed, that is in chapter 7, are listed their fruits. John could not count them, for there were so many who will come to a saving knowledge of Yeshua from their own actually work. And finally, we read that no lie was found in their mouth, for they are blameless. This is in contrast to the Antichrist and the false prophet we will meet very soon, whose lies accumulate so rapidly to form a mountain of deceitfulness, for one lie engender another. And when you read about the Antichrist or the false prophet, you are talking about major accumulation of lies and of stories. But these 144,000 will be like a breath of fresh air for heaven, and also for anyone there coming to believe. Now, another question we ask, how do these 144,000 come to believe and so remain blameless? This is the type of thing I would love to know, but the scriptures just does not say. The scriptures does not say. It could be that they will come to believe miraculously, or that somehow they would have heard the word of God being proclaimed before, and only after the rapture they will link many facts together and come to believe. Yeshua promised, if you remember, the disciples that after his departure, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, Jesus says, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. It is very possible that the 144,000 will believe out of things they have heard from the word and from behavior also of believers, and then the Holy Spirit will bring those things together into their remembrance. Now, if this is true, by the way, then this is putting a lot of pressure on believers today. And I believe that the 144,000 are right now on earth, within different Jewish communities around the world, and being sincere seeker of truth, and are perhaps reading their scriptures. And you may have the scriptures that you may have distributed, and perhaps listening to some teaching on the radio or the internet, or even hearing the testimony of believers, both Jews and Gentiles, and are being prepared for this great moment of the sealing. And of course, this is only a supposition, but one that I believe, and this is why we are on many radio stations among Jewish communities and more through social media. If these 144,000 are now within the Jewish community, each of them will surely remember the words we speak, and especially the love we demonstrate to God, to Israel, to the Word, and of course to them. And since we speak of supposition here, let me remind you about another one that I must have shared with you a couple of times before. If the 144,000 are equally spread out within the different Jewish communities in the world, here in Montreal, with a population of about 100,000 Jews, we can count some 1,000 of them living among us. This is one incentive for being on two different radio stations in Montreal and of having distributed Bibles door to door for the last 15 years and more. If my calculations are wrong, it really doesn't matter, right? But one thing is for sure, we are commanded to preach and proclaim the word of God before especially the time of tribulation. Let us now look at these 12 tribes mentioned in Revelation 12. Have you noticed that something is missing out there? When we consider the list, we notice that one tribe is missing and even one other name is not mentioned. The whole tribe of Dan is missing, and the name of Ephraim is replaced by the name of Joseph. Yet, there is no tribe of Joseph. Why is that? First, in all the list of the tribes of Israel, we can count some 29 lists of the tribes of Israel throughout the scriptures. The number of tribes listed is always 12, yet there are 13 tribes of Israel. So there's always one missing. How do they get to 13 tribes? When Jacob had 12 sons, the laws of the time required that the firstborn would have double inheritance. So Jacob's firstborn, through Rachel, who was considered his wife, was Joseph, who had two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who became two distinct tribes. So we have the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, no tribe of Joseph. Furthermore, in the list of 12, the one who is usually missing is the tribe of Levi, who did not have any territory being priest. They were spread out throughout the land. Many divide this list, actually, of the 12 tribes of Israel into two types. One is geographical, where the tribe of Levi is omitted, and it has, because it has no territory, and one is patronymic, that is based on ancestors. But it is not always like this, and I wish it was all that simple. However, the list of the tribes are so varied, it is always difficult to figure out why one tribe is missing and not another. The usual reason we encountered for the omission of the tribe of Dan and the name of Ephraim is that they both introduced idolatry into the northern tribes. And as a consequence, the Assyrian invaded the northern Israel in 721 BC, and since then, the northern territory was lost. It is true that Dan and Ephraim did some terrible things which caused the fall of Israel, but so did the other tribes as well, and especially Judah with its king, and Levi with its priest, which caused the fall of Jerusalem. The reason why the tribe of Dan and the name of Ephraim is omitted is simply not given. But notice that even though Dan's name is not mentioned here, this tribe will be reestablished in the Messianic age. Ezekiel, who gives us the placement of each tribe of Israel in the millennium, has actually done first on the top, which is actually beautiful, right? And the name of Ephraim is there too. All 13 tribes are there and none is missing. And by the way, the territory goes up to the Euphrates itself. as we can see in the map, it stops only in Israel. And one thing that is not taught in the Bible at all is that the 10 tribes from the north are lost. Okay, many people are teaching these things. In fact, just to prove how false this is all is, that is, and pointing to poor mathematical skills, we don't even come to 10 tribes in the north being lost. How is that? Well, in the south, we have not only Benjamin and Judah, which will account for 2 tribes, but we have forgotten, or they have forgotten, the tribe of Shimeon, who was living within Judah's territory. And have they forgotten also the priests, the Levites, who, though they did not have territory of their own, still were considered a tribe, but were present in the north and in the south. So it is no longer 10 that are lost, they are really 8 that are lost. They seem to so eager to believe in their false theories that they forgot to count them. They are only 8 up north. But even if they did count, never was any tribe lost. Let me give you just another reason why none of them is actually lost. Only one verse in 2 Chronicles 11, 14 to 17, which speaks of the first migration of those Israelites from the north before the 721 diaspora or expulsion. This is what it says. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possession and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his sons had cast them off from executing the priest's office and to the land. And after them, out of what? All the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord of God, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice and to the Lord from their fathers. So we have people from all the tribes of Israel joining the tribe of Judah, where Jerusalem and the temple were. And they were all there. And this is why God knows exactly whose Jew is from which tribe. And at the end, he will take a remnant, 12,000 of each of them. Now, staying in the same line of thought, I just want to tell you one piece of information. Irenaeus, a church father from the year was the 2nd century, came up with such a novel and silly idea. He said that the Antichrist would come from the tribe of Dan, for this is the reason the tribe is not mentioned in Revelation 7. First, I want to tell you, the Antichrist is not Jewish, as we're going to see when we go to cover chapter 13. And second, the surely inflamed hatred against the 12 tribes of Israel, who were mostly absent from the church this last 2,000 years. Their return is also a sign and a precursor of the coming 144,000. But one question remains. Why are the names of the tribe listed in this order and the manner they are in Revelation 7? Why are we given these names? You know, there's something really poetically beautiful that comes out of this list when one translates the name of each of the tribes. Then such a heart-filling poem or song emerges. After all, these 144,000 speak of another revival, and it is as if each tribe sings along to thank God. Let me read you a poem that is formulated by putting these names together, and let's see how each tribe sings the song. And so we will conclude with this bright note. We can call it a song of the 144,000, not the song, because one is mentioned in chapter 14. How did this poem come about? Let's look at each of the names. Let's take our time here. It's beautiful. Judah, Yehuda. From the word Yada means to praise, give thanks, even confess. And his name means I praise the Lord. Reuben comes from two words, Ben and Ruach. That means I see a son. It means behold a son. Gad first means fortunate and riches, but this name has another meaning. It also describes the coriander seed, and we remember that in the Exodus, when the Spirit of God described the manna, he said it was like a coriander seed, so much so that in the 1st century they thought that coriander had healing power. And besides, there's a third meaning to Gad. It also speaks of a decree, of a declaration. And so putting these things together from Gad, we can say, I am fortunate, for he is my manna, and I will be like him, for he sealed my faith. Asher means to bless and to declare happy, like those on the Sermon on the Mount who are under the wings of Yeshua. And Asher is from the word Asar, meaning to go, to walk, the straight walk. And so Asher reminds us that we are blessed as he showed us the path. Naphtali means to wrestle, from the word Patal means to twist. As Jacob wrestled and prevailed through the goodness of God, so did his 144,000 and all those who believe in Yeshua. And so Naphtali means, for I wrestled with God and prevailed. Manasseh is from the word Nasa, meaning to forget. Manasseh is one who forgets, for Joseph wanted so much to forget the pains of his past that he named his firstborn Manasseh. In the same way, the Lord heals us from our past so we may move forward. And furthermore, we can recognize another word in the name Manasseh. The last part, the word say, right? It means lamb. Say means lamb. And together we can read, I will forget all my distress, for I recognize the lamb. Shimeon from Sama means to hear, to listen, to obey. So we can read, for he heard my pleas and I obeyed him. Issachar, from the word recompense, Sakar and Ish, the laborer. So we can read, in my recompense, I labor for him. Zebulun, from the word Zabal, to exalt and honor, which give rise to another word, Zebul, which describes the place of offering, like the temple itself. And so I will exalt him and offer myself as a living sacrifice. Levi, from Lava, means to join, to cleave. So the believer is Levi. And we can say, well, I am joined to him and will cling to him. And Joseph, from Yasap, meaning to add, increase. And again, so he richly rewarded me. And Benjamin, from two words, Ben, a son. And Yamin, which means the right hand. So he is the son of his right hand. These are the 12 tribes in the list, but there is great blessing awaiting them, awaiting Israel, awaiting us through Ephraim and Dan, whose tribes are mentioned in this song. They're not lost, by the way. God forbid. Ephraim, from the word para, means to bear fruit, to be fruitful, to branch off. And so Ephraim means double fruit. And so we can say, when I will be with him, I will produce double, for he will doubly equip me. So will Israel. And Dan comes from the word din, to judge, to plea. For all of these blessings will be when he had pleaded my case. Perhaps this is why Ephraim and Dan were not mentioned. They were kept for the best part, because God restores everyone as he will restore every believer. Let's put this song of thankfulness together. This is how it reads. I praise the Lord, for behold, I see a son. I am fortunate, for he is my manna, and I will be like him, for he sealed my fate. I am blessed, for he showed me the path. For I wrestled with God and prevailed. I will forget all my distresses, for I recognize the Lamb. For he heard my pleas, and I obeyed him. He is my recompense, for I labor for him. I will exalt him and offer myself as a living sacrifice. I am joined to him and will cling to him. He richly rewarded me, for he is now the son of his right hand. When I will be with him, I will produce double, for he will doubly equip me, for he had pleaded my case. Let us bow our head in prayer. Avinu Malkenu, our Father and our King, Father of all that is good and true, we are so grateful of the presence, of your presence with those who love you, and especially during these times of tribulation to come. You are one, actually, with those who love you. And today, Lord, awaiting your coming, teach us to love you with sincerity and a pure heart, that we may draw from the wellspring of your generosity and kindness and patience. Keep us from error as we go about our days, so that our thoughts of you may be true and action right and our motives blameless. B'shem Yeshua Mashiach, to the congregation, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen and amen.